There was a man who walked the shores of Galilee. He stood and watched the rippling of the waves. He gazed into the future, saw the road ahead. He took one step and never once looked back. He walked on country lanes, he walked from town to town. The people came to him from miles around. They came with crippled bodies, came with sin sick souls. He healed them all and turned no one away.
He knew this road would lead him to a cruel cross. The pain and suffering he would have to bear. His love he had for all mankind would not be denied. He was none other than the Son of God.
One day they led him down the road to Calvary, where they nailed the Savior to a tree. As the sin of men fell on the Lord, he cried, "Oh, why, my God, hast thou forsaken me?" He knew this road would lead him to a cruel cross. The pain and suffering he would have to bear. His love he had for all mankind would not be denied. He was none other than the Son of God. He was none other than the Son of God.
Before I start, I want Joel to put up a scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 8. This scripture sums up Christianity in action, and the rewards of it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, oh, that's not the right scripture. 6, Joel, verse 6. I'll wait for him to put it up there. He did ask me before if it was 8, and I remembered it was 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that means that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the reward? How does he reward you? First of all, he'll reward you by seeing. You'll start seeing with your heart who God is. You'll be able to understand that your prayers that you pray are actually faith in action. Prayer, in essence, is our basically establishes and shows our active relationship with God. If we have faith and if we pray, prayer is again the works that we do to please God. Part of the works that we do to please God. That's the reaction And then the action is we get to know God. We get to know His will. We get to know what He wants, from us. And part of my message is that's what it's going to be. I did plagiarize a little bit today from what's his name there? Smith Wigglesworth. Very good message. I added my own points, of course, but I took a lot of his stuff, which is worth repeating. And I my message is going to be very short, so I hope Brother Dave, Pastor Dave, has a bit of a extended message. But we'll see. But before we do this, I want to ask you to rise and ask the Lord for His blessings. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will open hearts to our hearts to see Your dimensional love, Your depth, Lord Jesus, of what You are. Lord, we can only understand with our minds in part, but You have to show us in depth of who You are, what You want from us, and how to go about achieving Your will in this world. Lord Jesus, we know the time is short, and we want to make the best of it. Lord, let us not come before You weeping, knowing that we could have done more, but we didn't. We wasted it in pleasures and pleasures of this life. So, Father, You will grant to us grace and mercy, just as You have given us to people around us, and so that we may show Your true love. In Jesus' name I pray this. Thank You, Father. So, my first part, this comes out of Smith Wigglesworth, is why does God not declare Himself as God, as the God of Adam? Why does God not declare Himself as the God of Adam? For we know that Abraham sinned even as Adam sinned, did. Why then did He not call Himself the God of Adam? Why did He not say the God of Abel, the seed of Adam? Why instead did He call Himself the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? Why, according to the flesh, was our Lord Jesus presented in the New Testament as having been born of the seed of Abraham? Why, from among all men, should God have called Himself the God of these particular persons? Wherein lies the difference between these three and other people? What's the difference? Well, apart from the fact that God has had a covenant with these three men, He takes them up as representative personages. That means as different people to our walks of life. To represent each and every one. And I'll get into that as you'll get to understand here as I get farther along here. He chooses them to represent three types of men in the world. What type of man was Abraham? He is a giant of faith. This is Abraham. There was nobody mentioned more often than Abraham when it came to faith. Apostle Paul, James, Peter, even Jesus spoke of the faith of Abraham. He is rather uncommon. In fact, he is quite special. As the God of Abraham, God declares Himself to be the God of excellent people. Yet, thanks be to God, He is not only the God of the excellent. Were He merely this kind of God, we would sink into despair because we are not persons of excellence, but God is also the God of Isaac. He's the ordinary one here. We probably all identify with Isaac, like sitting on our couches and flicking through channels or whatever we do. What type of person is Isaac? I'm not talking about Isaac here. I'm sure you like playing soccer. He's a bit more active than this guy. He is very ordinary. He eats whenever he can. He sleeps as he has opportunity. He is neither a wonder man nor a wicked man. How this fact has comforted many of us. Yet God is not only the God of the ordinary man, He is also the God of the bad man. He is the God of Jacob too. For in Scripture, Jacob is pictured as one of the worst persons to be found in the Old Testament. He was a conniver, Jacob. He was a conniver of all connivers. Jacob is pictured as one of the worst persons to be found in the Old Testament. Hence, through these three persons, God is telling us that He is the God of Abraham, the best, the God of Isaac, the ordinary, the God of Jacob, or worse. He is the God of those with great faith, And he is the God of the common people. He is also the God of the lowest of men, such as thieves and prostitutes. Suppose I am special like Abraham, then he is my God. Suppose I'm ordinary like Isaac, then he is also my God. And suppose from my mother's womb I have been bad like Jacob, and was in that I have striven with my brother, and that he is still my God, he has a way with the excellent, with the common, and with the worst of humanity. When we are real with God, he shows us and allows us to be real with ourselves. He becomes real to us if we are real with him. And for those people who are raising kids, your kids will be an imitator of you one day. And you will get to look at who you are through your kids, through the eyes of your, through what you see your kids, how they live, how they represent themselves spiritually, is a reflection of what you are. You didn't hide nothing from them, because they will reflect who you are. It's just the way it's designed to be. And now I have a short little thing here out of Oswald Chambers. And it's called, "In that day you will ask me nothing." That's Jesus speaking. What did he mean by, "In that day you will ask me nothing"? When is that day? Quote, "It is when the ascended Lord makes you one with the Father. You may be an Abraham, an Isaac, or even a Jacob-type person. But when that day happens to you, you will have an attitude change that only God can bring about. And that happens when you become born again. In that day, you will be one with the Father, just as Jesus is." And he said, "In that day, you will ask me nothing." Why did he say, "You will ask me nothing"? Why is this important that you ask me nothing? Because something happened that answered all your questions. Maybe you do not know everything. Maybe you will. Well, we know we do not know everything, but a lot of the questions that you had, you are not asking anymore. Like, for instance, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Who is Jesus? You know these questions. You don't have to ask them anymore. In that day, you will be one with the Father, just as Jesus is. And he said, "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Until the resurrection life of Jesus is fully exhibited in you, you have questions about many things. Then after a while, you find that all your questions are gone. You don't seem to have any left to ask. You have come to the point of total reliance on the resurrection life of Jesus, which brings you into complete oneness with the purpose of God." Are you living that life now? If not, why aren't you? In that day, quote, "There may be any number of things still hidden to your understanding." I will repeat that. "There may be any number of things still hidden to your understanding, but they will not come between your heart and God. In that day, you will ask me nothing." You will not need to ask. Because you will be certain that God will reveal things in accordance to his will. The faith and peace of John 14:1 has become the real attitude of my heart, of your heart, and my heart. There are no more questions to be asked. If anything is a mystery to you and is coming between you and God, never look for the explanation in your mind. Your mind does not have the answers. Your mind may bring confusion because your mind is a battleground where you have to fight every day to become a victor in whatever circumstances you're fighting through, because Satan is also part of that battleground. And you're the one with your heart that can overcome through Jesus Christ and the resurrecting power that he has given you. Never look for the explanation in your mind, but look for it in your spirit, your true inner nature. That is where the problem is. Once your inner spiritual nature is willing to submit to the life of Jesus, your understanding will be perfectly clear, and you will come to the place where there is no distance between the Father and you, his child, because the Lord has made you one. In that day, you will ask me nothing. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Wherein, as you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Blessed is every man that fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as the writer of Psalms says, is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts, fearing God. When God works in you, he will certainly work out, and there is an end to it. Don't be in despair. Don't look judgmental at somebody who is being worked on by God, because God is not finished with that person. Our job is to present the love of Christ and reflect the love of Christ. Every day where we work, wherever you have circumstances that you have an ability or the ability or the chance to represent Christ, to be a representative of him, and he can work through you. You might not be aware that he's working through you, but you can do all things. If you run into issues, into circumstances, you react with prayer and thanksgiving. Try it. I have tried it, and it has brought a remarkable difference in my attitude and in my life of how I treat my fellow men and how I even treat myself, because I'm very hard on myself. I'm my biggest judge, which is a good thing. You're supposed to judge yourself, but the problem is with that you can bring condemnation to yourself then. And if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our hearts. We do not need to worry that our condemnation will bring us to condemnation, because God is greater than our hearts, and he will bring us out of condemnation. So what the gist of the message is that when you have issues, if you are an Abraham, that's very good. If you're an Isaac, it means you're a laid-back kind of guy. So enjoy that. But if you're a Jacob, take comfort in this. God still loves you. You're a work in progress, but he will bring about, by the end, he will bring a perfect man what he needs to bring. But approach everything with thanksgiving. When you see it rain out there, thank God. Come against the enemy. Do your spiritual warfare. Do what we need to do. God has given us this earth. Subdue it. Do your warfare, but don't be murmurers or complainers, because God loves a cheerful heart, a thanksgiving heart, and with that you can do great damage to the enemy, to the army of Satan, which is out to kill, steal, and to destroy. And of course, this will conclude my message. And Brother Dave, if you have anything. I asked the Lord for a message, and this is the only thing that he gave me. And if it's 15 minutes long, 5 minutes long, it doesn't matter to me. I will do whatever and release whatever I have, what he gives me. So praise Jesus that he gave me this little, and I think it can benefit us all if we actually just plug into this. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. God is good. Good thing we're all born again, those who turn to Christ. We then can afford to be a Jacob, kind of a conniver, kind of looking things to please ourselves. So that gives a bit of a relief to some of us, right? And we can also be a Isaac. For me, works good now. I'm a couch potato. I sit all day, just like Isaac. And God gives me the right. I'm born again. I'm his child. But I can also be an Abraham, full of faith and full of adventure, going out seeking what God wants from me. Never mind what people say. I will follow God because he called me to leave my country, to follow him, regardless where he leads me. That's the good of being a Christian. You can be an Abraham, Isaac, and a Jacob. The choice is yours. Hallelujah. I want to be an Abraham. I want to go out there and do some stuff before Jesus comes back and harvests this planet. So God is going to give me the grace to do it. And today, I will teach on a subject on the end times a bit. Far too many people are saying, when the time of Jacob's trouble, go on the internet, we're in the time of Jacob's trouble. What's the time of great Jacob's trouble? It's the great tribulation. And I want to prove by scripture that we're not in the time of Jacob's trouble. Those who listen by the internet, pay close attention. By the time Jacob's trouble will begin, things will happen. There's going to be a harvest that is beyond our imagination. And much of the harvest will also be harvested during the tribulation. We will see incredible things yet before the time of Jacob's trouble. How long can it take? The Lord says, I will do a quick work on this earth. So be ready. It'll take you by surprise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Christ is at hand. So he says, don't worry. We got a lot of people that are out there. We're in the end times. This is it. It says, don't be shaken in mind by those people. First of all, they don't read scripture. They don't study the end times. They have no idea what they're talking about. They're saying things as they happen. They're not saying things as scripture described them. And scripture has a timeline. It's not the timeline of man. It's the timeline of God. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed. This could have two meanings. Falling away, many preachers teach that can be the rapture. Falling away also, that can mean people leaving Christianity. They can fall away from being born again, but many can fall away from what they call Christianity. And it says, when that happens, then the Son of perdition will be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do we see that now? Oh, we hear some despots telling us God is not around anymore. We can be the boss of ourselves. We're going to very soon introduce life, artificial intelligence. Sorry, guys. The minute you hook into that, it's closing time. God runs this world, not your artificial ideas that you got. The time will come when the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. Do we have anybody now? Is Biden proclaiming that he is God? No, he basically falls over when he talks. What kind of a God would that be? He stumbles at every word. He just screws up everywhere he goes. Nobody listens to him. Is that God? No. How about Trudeau? Trudeau gets involved in more scandals than ever. Pretty soon, he'll be so tied up, he wouldn't know where to turn. But this guy, he's going to say, I'm God. Worship me. And if you don't, you're going to get it. Now listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, doubting that now you what withhold us, that he might be revealed in this time. Listen to this scripture. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's that? Who's holding back the mystery of iniquity? Who's holding back the Antichrist? It's the church of Jesus Christ. Remember when Hitler tried to take over the world? It's the Allies that pushed him back. By what power? By the prayers of the saints, the intercessory of the saints. By the time the war was over, Big Shot Hitler, from his head held high, was nothing more than a crumbled, shaking mess of a human being, directing armies that did not exist, till he finally came to the point where he shot himself. And mark my words, many of those despots that are now trying to take over this world through sickness, through loss, through all sorts of ways, many of them will kill themselves. Why? Because they are going to reap what they have sown. So what happens is, when you sow, the plank comes up. They sowed destruction, and destruction will come upon their own heads. But the Antichrist will not come till the one that is holding back will be taken out of the way. And who is that? That's me, of course. I'm holding back everything. And those who call themselves Christ ones, we're all in this together. We're holding back the evil. One of these days, God will say, time is up. Let's go. I got a place prepared for you that is meant for you. Then with a new body, with a shout of hallelujah, we're going to leave this earth to be forever with God. That's our future, that's our destiny, and that's where we're heading for. Hallelujah. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once we're gone, then shall the wicked be revealed. Then shall the Antichrist be revealed. The one who's going to control the world. The one who's going to get rid of all the money systems. The one who's going to rule with a force that has never been before. The one who's gonna, with lying signs and wonders, bring the world under his control. The Bible teaches us once we're gone, that wicked one will be revealed. So if you're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, don't bother. You'll never figure it out. He's not Biden. He's not even, what's the guy's name down in Ottawa? Trudeau. He may be young enough, but he's a little too stupid. That's his credentials. You need somebody smart, wise, nice looking, one who knows what's going on, not somebody who's being told what to do. When that guy steps to the front, the people that are going to follow him will know who he is. We will watch from the portals of glory as they crown him their king, and to their destruction is going to last for 7 years. And then the Lord will come back. It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We're coming back with him. We're going to get rid of the evil for good. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great day for us. I am especially looking forward to that. I'm going to have a new body. What a relief that will be. I know there's people who are sick, who are bedridden, far worse than I am. They cannot wait for that glorious day when God will say, come up hither. I have a place prepared for you. It has been prepared for the beginning. Are you looking for that place? Or is this world far too sweet yet? I'm talking to you over the internet. Some of you are caught up in all sorts of stuff. Money, sports, you name it, you're involved. There's a day coming when God will say it's closing time. Then money and sports and all these things will have absolutely no meaning. You're going to stand before the Lord your God, and you will be asked, what did you do with the life that I give you? Will we be able to say we will have followed you? Or will God say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity? I was listening to Donald Trump the other day. Don't quite agree with him. Maybe some of you will. He was talking about all those 19 kids that got shot. He said, now they're in heaven rejoicing with God. The other guy, on the other hand, who shot them, is going to be in hell where he'll burn forever and ever. I don't quite agree with Trump. Why? Because Trump is not judge. He doesn't know that person. He doesn't know the deep cry of that person's heart, regardless what he did. He may have done something very evil, but what was the cry of his heart? We don't know. Satan brought him to the point where he killed all those people. So watch out. Before you condemn him, maybe there's something else a little lower on the go that we don't see. God knows, and he will judge accordingly. So open your heart to those truths. What we're seeing on the surface may not necessarily be what we're seeing in the spirit realm. God knows exactly what is going on, and he will judge accordingly. So let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing to those around you. Amen.
We used to sing a different song when we were out in sin. But now we sing of Jesus Christ, we think a lot of him. We heard about how much he cares, he died for us, it wasn't fair. Now serving him is just our share of a sweet love affair. We used to search for happiness, we searched for years in vain. We were acquainted with the Lord, but only knew his name. He was just a holy man, we really did not understand. But now we pray and know his plan is a sweet love affair. We're very proud to call him ours, he saved us from our sin. And you'll be proud to call him yours, just give your life to him. He really cares about your life, don't doubt the love of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross, he paid the price for a sweet love affair. It's a sweet